I'm going to turn in God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 21. So if you would, please stand as we hear God's Word from 1 Samuel chapter 21. Hear God's perfect, inspired, and errant Word. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly, women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before him and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" Thus, the word of God from 1 Samuel. Let's ask for his blessing upon it. Lord, as you have told us in Romans chapter 15, what was written for our instruction, that through endurance, through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so we ask, Lord, that this morning you would instruct us, that you would give us hope in Christ through your Spirit. We ask that you would open our minds and hearts, and that you would soften them, that we might receive your word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, I suspect that we all know those words from Robert Robinson's well-loved hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And we can sing those words ex animo, from the heart, because we've all been there and done that. God's Word tells us that it's a light unto our paths, and yet we have to confess that that really is the road less traveled in our lives. We're serial wanderers, and we're led away in sin and temptation again and again. We often reap misery from the sins that we've sown. Well, here in 1 Samuel 21, David begins his physical wandering. Sure, he was on the run in the last chapter, but here he's a true fugitive. And he'll be that until the end of the book of 1 Samuel. And David has a part in Scripture's grand theme of wandering. Just as Israel wandered in the wilderness, and Jesus would later wander in the wilderness as well. And David is really in exile, in a sense, here in this chapter because of King Saul's persecutions. Here he wanders to Nob and then to Gath, to those archetypal enemies of God's people, the Philistines. And yet we want to realize here in this chapter that David was not only a physical wanderer, but he was a spiritual wanderer, just as we are. We easily remember David's famous sins with Bathsheba, with Uriah the Hittite, with the census. We also realize that there were smaller scale sins that David committed, like the ones that we often find daily and weekly in our own lives. And it seems that here in 1 Samuel, we see David not only wandering physically, but spiritually. And this chapter is a difficult one. And one of the reasons that this chapter is so hard is the reserve of the narrator. He doesn't make many explicit statements about whether what David is doing is right or wrong, though he does make one. Here, I've been cautiously convinced that we should see this text as being sympathetic to David and his difficulty, but as presenting him in the wrong. It presents him as acting not out of faith, but out of fear. And when in Psalm 56, David reflects on his wandering over to the Philistines in this chapter, listen to what David says in that psalm. He says, "You have kept count of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Now, you've probably heard the phrase, the land of Nod. The land of Nod. In Genesis 4, it tells us that after murdering his brother, Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Well, Nod is that Hebrew word for wandering there in Psalm 56. And that reminds us that, in other words, wandering, Nod, is associated with leaving the presence of the Lord, going into a place of curse, east of Eden. And that's where David finds himself here in Psalm in 1 Samuel 21. He's wandered away from God's people in the land of Israel. He's now among enemies. And he has to act like a mad fool. He has to shame himself to escape. And yet in Psalm 56, when David reflects on this, he recognizes that even though God keeps track of those times he's wandered, it's God who will bottle them up, keeping him from enduring that full misery and sorrow that his sins have brought. In his wandering, even in his wandering, God makes his presence known to David and protects David. And this chapter is a vivid reminder of that truth that David sounds in Psalm 139, that well-loved psalm, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" And so, friends, there's grace in this chapter for those of us who are wandering as well. The reminder that as far as you wander, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, here in this chapter, David's wanderings begin with David stopping and seeing this priest, Ahimelech, at the place of Nob. And put yourself in Ahimelech's shoes. Imagine that you're where he is. And you know things about David. In the next chapter, Ahimelech will relate what he knows about David. You know that he's a faithful servant of Saul. He's the king's son-in-law. He's captain over the king's bodyguard. He's honored in Saul's house. You know that David has come before you before, previously, for times of prayer and intercession. And yet, now David comes with the look of a fugitive. He's alone. Something is not right. Will you have to choose between Saul and David? Ahimelech trembles. Of course, David assures you, Ahimelech, that there's no dilemma. He has a secret mission that cannot be confirmed nor denied. He only comes to you for dire assistance, food for him and the men on the mission. All that you have is the showbread. Now, Leviticus 24 outlines that this bread was a food offering before the Lord every Sabbath day. It was a token of the covenant that God had made with his people. 12 loaves were put out to represent those 12 tribes of Israel. And only priests would eat of this bread. And even then, it was to be eaten in a holy place. Since it is a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual dew. Now that would hardly be fitting for David and his men to consume. But you, Ahimelech, know that all of those ceremonies of holiness, including that one, pointed to God's mercy and holiness. And that holiness and mercy would not be served by David and his men perishing. By the way, later on in Matthew 12, Jesus will confirm that perspective when he recounts this exact event and uses it as a way of proving that God desires mercy more than sacrifice. And so Ahimelech, as a priest before the Lord, did just the kind of interceding and decision-making that he was called to do. And so he gives David the showbread. But Ahimelech also graciously reminds David of God's holy requirements upon him. Ahimelech wants to make sure that David and his men partook of this holy bread with total commitment to the cause of the Lord. Well, David assures Ahimelech that he always goes on military missions with such focus. So too this mission. And ironically, the kind of abstinence in that context of holy warfare will come back to bite David later on when he wants to sin against Uriah the Hittite, and yet Uriah the Hittite will not go home to be with his wife Bathsheba. Well, here in this chapter, God provides David his daily bread. Verse 7 tells us that there was an Edomite there named Doeg, who was a servant of Saul, present at the temple, and it seems unhappily. It says he was detained before the Lord. Well, in the next chapter, Doeg will kill Ahimelech and many of the priests at Nob at Saul's command. He is an enemy of David. But friends, think about this in terms of the scripture and what's going on here. It's a small-scale fulfillment of Psalm 23, that great psalm that we all love. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. David has a meal in the presence of his enemies. We'll see later on in chapters 25 and 27 that this is even more true of David in those chapters as he's welcomed by the Philistines later on. Now here, even though we realize that this is part of this grand story of David as the Lord's anointed king, we realize that David is a flawed, sinful man. And his cover story here is, as one commentator puts it, rather flimsy. It seems that David has lied to Ahimelech out of fear and desperation. Now certainly there are those who suggest that David is doing something good here. He's giving Ahimelech plausible deniability before Saul. Perhaps the king that has sent him on this mission is the Lord. But either way, there's no excuse for David going to the Philistines later on in this chapter. In the words of one commentator, Richard Phillips, what we see here in David seems to be the folly of a believer gripped by fear. He was wandering not only physically, but spiritually. Even in the house of the Lord, David hard-heartedly lies to the priest. Even though God not only provides him bread for life, and more than that, consecrated, holy bread, we do not hear David repenting to Ahimelech. Even believers can at times note God's holy calling upon them, and yet go away with hard, unrepentant heart. God's provision for David here in this chapter should have reminded David of something that he already knew and expressed in chapter 17. The battle is the Lord's. David doesn't need to resort to sin in his effort to survive Saul's threats. He doesn't need to fight the Lord's battles through his own cunning. Remember what David said to Goliath. The Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. But in this chapter, David must have forgotten that truth because he sought from Ahimelech sword or spear, and he got that same sword that Goliath had foolishly trusted in. And that sword itself should have been a reminder to David to trust in the Lord. The Lord can provide and has provided for him. Well, friends, have you noticed that sin gives birth to more sin? James 1 tells us that there's a rolling stone of destruction with sin. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Now, perhaps you know all too well how easily sin gives birth to more sin. When believers sin by giving into a temptation that they've been struggling against, fighting against, we're plunged into misery and despair. And we often try to find comfort and consolation for ourselves with more sin rather than the forgiving love of Christ. And in this chapter, David's spiritual wandering led him to take refuge with the Philistines. And there he finds no rest, no consolation, no satisfaction. As one writer puts it, the best commentary on David's unbelieving passage through Nob is the destination to which it took him. Gath, the enemies of God's people. David flees to Gath, and you'll know that that is the homeland of Goliath. Even if we can rationalize and explain away how David acted with Ahimelech the priest, there's no good explanation for why David would go to the enemies of God's people in Gath. Dutch Reformed pastor S.G. de Graaff says, how could David ever justify seeking protection there? Weren't the Philistines the traditional enemies of Israel and the Lord? How would he be able to remain faithful to the Lord's cause while living among the Philistines? And yet, trusting in the Lord's, in the world's strength, acting out of fear rather than faith, David seeks asylum with Achish, one of the many kings of the Philistines. And yet, any hopes of David lying low there in with the Philistines are dashed as Achish's servants recognize David. These servants are ironically insightful because they express what Saul will not admit, that David is the true king of the land. Their words have greater meaning than they realize. They also know that David is that folk hero celebrated in song. Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and to David, and David his 10,000s? Well, here in verse 12, the narrator does give us an evaluation of what was going on in David's heart and mind. He was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. It seems that here David has finally realized his utter foolishness. It's been pointed out that adding insult to injury, David has the audacity to stroll into town wearing the sword of the local hero. He came to Goliath's friends and family with Goliath's very own sword. And if this wasn't such a sad picture of sin's folly, we might laugh at the ridiculousness of David's situation. Well, David's crafty solution is to act insane. He scribbles on the doors. He lets his spittle dribble down his beard. In other places in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 10, you realize that the beard was a symbol of manhood. It could not be defiled, especially not with spittle. David is shamed. He's reduced to that through his lack of faith, through his sin. One writer insightfully puts it this way. He says, the man who stood calmly before Goliath, because he was possessed with faith, now acts like a maniac because he's possessed with fear. Think about that. In the end, David's scheme works. He escapes, probably due to the superstition in the ancient world against harming a mad person. But ultimately, we know that it was the Lord's protection of David, even as he wandered both physically and spiritually. Well, friends, what can we take away from this chapter in light of the New Testament? Well, it introduces us to this concept of exile and wandering. And if you can remember all the way back to chapters 4 through 6 of 1 Samuel, you remember that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was in exile in the land of the Philistines. The Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant because Israel had been unbelieving and unfaithful. And now the Ark was making its way around each Philistine city. And God afflicted each city with great harm until the Philistines finally give up and send the Ark back to the Israelites. In fact, just as David went into Gath in this chapter, so the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went to Gath in chapter 5. And so it's really been pointed out that here David becomes like the Ark in his exile, away from God's people and presence. Of course, the Ark is just an object. It can't be blamed for where it is. But David is in now, he's wandering in an exile of his own making. Sure, he can blame Saul, but Saul did not make David sin and wander. And we're quick to blame others for our situations. Oh, my parents are too unreasonable. My friends let me down. My spouse hurts me. But ultimately, we are responsible for our own sin. And we're like David. We sin, and then we sin again, trying to find comfort from our sin. Nevertheless, even when David was in an exile of his own making, God was there, making his presence known. And that's another thing that David's wanderings have in common with the Ark and its wanderings in chapters 4 through 6. The Lord is at work powerfully, even in a time of exile. And that should remind you, friends, that God is present and active even when you wander and exile yourselves. Certainly none of us is God's anointed king in redemptive history, but we still wander physically and spiritually. The New Testament reminds us that, in a sense, we really are, as Christians, wanderers, physical wanderers. It says we are now body and soul citizens of heaven, that better country. Peter, in 1 Peter, calls us strangers and exiles, saying that we now are in a time of exiles, away from the bodily presence of our Savior. This is a time of having faith, not sight, believing rather than seeing. In this time of exile, God still makes His presence known to you and I, His people. He makes His presence known with a greater bread of presence. And the Lord's Supper should assure us of Christ's presence with us, even as we are spiritual wanderers. The Lord's table is for sinners. It's for wanderers. The OPC's Directory of Worship puts it this way: through the elements of bread and wine, our Lord graciously gives Himself and all His benefits to everyone who eats and drinks in a worthy manner, discerning the body of the Lord. And what does that mean? It means that we come in a worthy manner if we recognize that we are unworthy sinners who need a Savior, who consciously discern His body given for our sins, if we hunger and thirst for Christ, giving thanks for His grace, trusting in His merits, feeding on Him by faith, renewing our covenant with Him and His people. In the Lord's Supper, we're also reminded of God's proven track record. The bread of the presence, the sword of Goliath, should have reminded David how the Lord had previously blessed him and delivered him. Truly, David could have said those words from 1 Samuel chapter 8, "Till now the Lord has helped us." And yet it seems that in this chapter, David was still trusting in worldly strength rather than leaning on the strength of the Lord. Well, friends, you and I are reminded of all the Lord's blessings when we come into His house and sing His praises. We hear His word. These are the means by which He makes Himself present to us through the Spirit. When we partake of the supper, our Savior is truly present with us, even as we are in an exile of a sort. And so we can say that we truly feast in Christ's presence, remembering what He said in John 6, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Friends, that's good news for spiritual wanderers like us. There's grace for those who have lied, those who have manipulated others out of fear and desperation. Mercy for those who cannot consistently give up the world's strength, standards of strength, the height, the sword of Goliath. There's forgiveness for those who forget that the battle is the Lord's. Now perhaps even this week you've come to realize that you are right where David has put himself, east of Eden, wandering in the land of Nod, the place of curse, away from the presence of the Lord. One sin has led to a downward spiral, and now you know that you are out of control. Perhaps like David, you have walked out of fear, and now you find yourself reduced, like David, to shame and folly, madness. Well, friends, God would be just to leave you there in that land of curse. He would be just to leave you in your sin and misery, just as He would have been just to abandon David to his sin and lack of faith there in the land of the Philistines. And yet our Lord is not only just, but He's merciful. His presence and protection pursued David into Gath and brought David back in safety. We have a God who loves us so much that He pursues us even when we wander away from Him. When Psalm 23 tells us, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Follow is too weak a word there. This is a hot pursuit. This is a vigorous chasing, persecution of us. God's blessing of His people, even as we wander, is not a humdrum thing. You might compare it to the adrenaline pumping chase in a car chase. That is how Jesus pursues you, His people, in your wandering. Jesus tells us that parable in Luke 15 of the man who has 100 sheep and he loses one. Jesus asks, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus is that good shepherd, the Son who from eternity had all glory. He had unending fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, and yet He went after you at great personal cost to Himself. This good shepherd did more than just leave the safety of the pasture. He became like the sheep. He suffered wandering in our place. And in his death, he went to that land of Nod, east of Eden, enduring that full wrath of God for those times when we, his people, wander spiritually. More than David, Jesus truly endured an exile away from the loving presence of his Father. And we cannot put this gospel truth better than Isaiah 53 puts it. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Friends, every one of us is a serial wanderer. We wander again and again. And if you're tempted to think that you don't wander, think about the last time that you intentionally deceived someone. Perhaps you thought that you could justify that deception, just as David perhaps thought he could justify deceiving Ahimelech. Even this week, have you manipulated someone to doing what you want? If so, friends, don't be hard-hearted like David, who had grace before him. God's holy calling upon him in Nob with Ahimelech, and yet David refused to repent. Just as David had God's covenant faithfulness represented before him in the bread of the presence that he ate, that he consumed. So, friends, you have God's pledges of love for you in the pages of his word and physically represented for you in the Lord's Supper. When we consider this, we might rightly pray, petition that the Lord would soften our hearts with his love, and we wouldn't go away hard-hearted. And when we can admit that we are prone to wander from the Lord that we love, we can ask this question: what am I to do now after wandering so many times and being delivered again and again? Or perhaps this day, even day by day, week by week, you experience those wounds from your previous wanderings. We know that there are sins and consequences of sin that stay with us for weeks, years, even lifetimes. Well, however painful, take heart that in Christ those scars are made into blessings. We have a God of resurrection who can transform death to life, curse to blessing. And we can see this in the way that David reflects on these events in Psalms 34 and 56. He reflects on his wanderings in 1 Samuel 21. And that reminds us that our past failings should not haunt us, but should lead us to a deeper thankfulness for the mercies of God and a greater pursuit of righteousness. Our reflection on them should lead us to praise and trust in God. Now, Psalm 56 reminds us that God knows all of our wanderings. He keeps track of our wanderings. He must do that. He is a just God. And the metaphor that that psalm uses is God keeping our tears, the tears of our wanderings, bottled up in a bottle. He knows the misery that our wanderings have brought. He has to keep track of them. And yet, just as David did not experience the full misery of his wandering, he escaped. He wasn't killed. So too, neither does God pour out that bottle of our misery upon us. Why not? Because Jesus has, so to speak, drunk that bottle of pain and misery to its last drop for those who believe in him. His grace will be sufficient and is sufficient for those lasting scars of sin that remain long after we may have stopped a particular wandering. In the words of one writer, lasting scars of sin lead us to hate our sin, but also loving what God has done in our hearts through it. Well, Psalm 56 also shows that David has finally learned the proper response to fear. He says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." And looking at God's deliverance through the rearview mirror, David is able to rejoice in God's provision as he wandered. He concludes Psalm 34 saying, "The Lord redeems the life of his servants." The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Friends, may that be our banner as we seek refuge in the Lord rather than dwell in fear. And when we do wander, let us remember that in all of our wanderings, the Lord is there seeking us, chasing us, pursuing us. And we can say those words of Psalm 119, 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Indeed, we can rejoice and sing that hymn. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. How his kindness yet pursues me, mortal tongue can never tell. Clothed in flesh till death shall loose me, I cannot proclaim it well. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Let's pray. Our holy God, we confess those words of Psalm 119, 176. Each of us has wandered like a sheep from you. Lord, we have sinned even this week, perhaps even this day. Lord, we confess before you that we are serial spiritual wanderers. We are prone to leave that God that we love. And yet we rejoice in the gospel truth that Jesus pursues us even in our wanderings. He goes after us, leaving the safety of the pasture, Lord, at great personal cost to himself, even enduring death on the cross, are wandering for us. Lord, we thank you that you pursue us, that your goodness and mercy shall follow us vigorously all the days of our lives. Lord God, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask that it would indeed lead to our encouragement and our hope as we hope in Christ, and ask this in his name. Amen.